This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah. And may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon all those who follow his aqeedah, who follow his creed, who follow his methodology, who follow his way until the last day. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today's presentation is about the excellence of night prayers, the excellence of night prayers. And the Arabic word for night prayers is qiyam, and another word for night prayers is tahajjud. And during Ramadan, they are referred to as taraweeh. So this is just a matter of, I guess, semantics, whether you call them qiyam or tahajjud or taraweeh, especially in the case of taraweeh being in the month of Ramadan. Now, inshallah ta'ala, before we begin to explore the ayat and the hadiths that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included in his book Riyadus Salihin, under this chapter of the excellence of the night prayers or the merit of standing in prayers at night, Babu Fadli Qiyam al-Layl, I'd like to just mention or make mention of one hadith that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala he included in a chapter before this, and it is entitled Bab istihbab sujood al-shukr 'inda husul ni'matin zahira aw indifa' baliyatin zahira. He has a chapter here that is about the desirability of prostrating, performing sujood whenever you have a very clear ni'mah or a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with. It is called sajda to shukr, the prostration of thankfulness. Or if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wards off some sort of harm, if Allah wards off some sort of harm that was coming your way, then it is from the sunnah to make sujood, not an entire salah, but just merely going into the prostration position, as this next hadith will illustrate. It's the hadith that is found in Sunan Abi Dawood, the hadith of Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu anhu wa arda, who said that we left Mecca with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for Al-Madina. So they headed towards Al-Madina. And when we were near Azwara, now he spoke about this area called Azwara, and he, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, basically, he came off his, he dismounted his riding vehicle, which was the camel, and he raised his hands in supplication, in dua, for a while. And he prostrated himself. So he's making this dua, and then he's prostrating afterwards. And he remained for a long time in prostration. Then he stood up, and he raised his hands for a while, after which he prostrated himself again for the second time. And he remained for a long time in prostration. Then he stood up and he raised his hands for a while. After which he prostrated himself for a third time. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, I supplicated to my Lord and made intercession for my ummah. He made shafa'ah for his ummah, for his followers. So he said, and then he said, and he granted me one third of them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he granted him the shafa'ah for one third of the Muslim ummah, to intercede on only behalf of one third. So I again prostrated myself in gratitude to my Lord. Then I raised my head and I supplicated my Lord for my ummah, and he granted me another third of them. And then he said that he was granted another third, and then again I raised my head and supplicated my Lord for my ummah, and he granted me the last third of them, so I fell into prostration out of gratitude before my Lord. So this hadith basically shows us the legislation of a sajda, which is not salat. So it's not that which requires wudu, because it's not a salat, it's merely a prostration of thankfulness and showing your gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for either a ni'mah, a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with, or a hardship or a trial or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drives away from you. Now, one of the interpretations of this hadith that we learn is that ultimately all Muslims, anybody who believes in La ilaha illallah, so you actually have to be a Muslim. You actually have to say La ilaha illallah and believe it in your heart. Not just being a Christian or being a Jew and saying, yeah, I believe in Allah and I believe that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah, but I'm a Christian or I'm a Jew. No, you have to believe that you are a Muslim, that you're from amongst the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and anybody who says La ilaha illallah will ultimately go to Jannah. Will ultimately go to Jannah and be from amongst the people of Jannah, the people of paradise. So there will never, there will be some Muslims who, because of their commitment of major sins, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for them, because of their major sins, to go to the hellfire. When it comes to major sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive a person and pardon them and not punish them for a major sin, or He may punish them for a major sin. That goes back to the mashi'ah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, some Muslims, after being punished in the hellfire for their major sins, will then come out and go to Jannah. We have another group of Muslims who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will intercede on their behalf. And because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's intercession, they will go to Jannah. They will be spared the punishment of the hellfire. And then there are some Muslims, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will enter Jannah and not be punished in the hellfire. So this is the state of Muslims. So Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he included this chapter before talking about the chapter of the excellence of standing in the night prayers. Now there are some differences of opinion when it comes to the sajdat al-shukr that I want to just basically mention. According to the Shafi'i school of thought, the basic elements of sujood al-shukr, or prostrations to express thanks to Allah, are the intention in the heart, the takbir, and the prostration, and the taslim. So that's one opinion. The Hanafi school of thought, however, maintain that it is an act of prostration between two takbir. Okay, Allahu Akbar and Allahu Akbar between each prostration. Okay, and it is permissible to offer it outside salat, but not during it, and not during the salat. Okay, let's move on now, inshallah ta'ala, to the next chapter, and that is Babu Fadli Qiyam al-Layl. So the fadl, the virtue and the excellence of the qiyam. Now there are some ayat in the Quran which allude and direct us to the excellence of qiyam. One ayah that we find in Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً لَكَ عَسَى أَن يَبَعَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. And in some parts of the night, also offer the salat, meaning the prayers, with it. In other words, they recite the Quran in the prayer as an additional prayer, and referring here to the tahajjud. It may be that your Lord will raise you to maqaman mahmudan. In other words, a station of praise and glory. And this is the level of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he honors some people. Al maqam al mahmud. There is another ayah in Surah As-Sajda, verse 16. Tatajafa junubuhum anil madaji', that their sides forsake their beds. That the believers are those, one of the characteristics of the believers is their sides forsake their beds. In other words, they stand up in prayer. And another verse, كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ. In Surah Al-Dhariyat, verse 17, they used to sleep but little by night, invoking their Lord and praying with fear and hope. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best example when it comes to acts of worship. And in one hadith, we learn that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would stand up in night prayers to the extent when he would do it so consistently, and he would prolong his qiyam to the extent that his feet would crack or they would swell. So in one hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included, hadith Aisha, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with her radiallahu anha, that we find originally in Bukhari and Muslim, that she narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he kept standing in prayer so long that the skin of his feet would crack. And she said to him, لِمَا تَصْنَعُ هَذَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَقَدْ غُفِرَ لَكَ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. Why do you do this, O Messenger of Allah, when يعني, your sins, you have been forgiven, whilst you have been forgiven of your former and latter sins, مَا تَقَدَّمَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's response was, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. He said, should I not be a grateful slave of Allah? Should I not be a grateful slave of Allah? Like, what an honor it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he made me a prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven me. So because of this, he never took it for granted. He actually thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, then whose past and future sins have been forgiven, then what about us? What about our case? You know, we we are plagued with sin. And so there are many lessons to be learned from this hadith. And amongst the lessons is that the more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you, the more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endows you with, whatever gift comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greater your gratitude should be. The greater your thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala it should be. And you should express your thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your actions, with your words, with your sincerity. Okay? So, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by praising Him and thanking Him, He's going to give you even more. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. When you thank me, in other words, when you thank me, وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ, when you show your gratitude and your praise, Allah gives you more. And the best way to show your gratitude and your praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through your acts of worship. Through your acts of worship. Subhanallah, yani, especially if you've committed sins, if you've committed a very apparent sin, then that's where you have to do more. If you think about salat, in salat, the first thing that you do after salat, after an act of worship, right? When you say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Huh? Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah. What does that mean? You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, right? If you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, you're asking Allah, you're beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness after an act of worship, then what can be said about saying astaghfirullah after committing a sin? So when you commit a sin, straight away get into the habit of saying astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. So Also, we learn that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he showed his gratitude by way of qiyam, which he performed in the latter part of the night. And that's the best time to show your humility towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, at the end of the day, it's between you and Allah. It's not about your parents, it's not about your best friends or your spouse who you're trying to prove a point to here. Okay? It's about you and Allah. And that's really the challenge in life as Muslims, is to always maintain the sincerity. Doing a lot of these acts of worship for many Muslims is easy. It's very routine. But again, the question is that we have to always ask ourselves is, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because for the sake of Allah? And if you're not, you're actually going to be putting yourself into more danger because of the lack of sincerity, the lack of ikhlas. So again, it's a challenge always. It's a battle to always be ensuring that what you do is to please your Creator, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next hadith is the hadith of Ali radiyallahu anhu wa ardah, that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. And he said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he visited me and Fatima. Fatima is the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, married to the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ali ibn Abi Talib. So there is a relationship there. So in case anyone ever asks, are you allowed to marry your cousins? In Islam, it is perfectly permissible to marry your cousin, whether it's your first cousin or second cousin or third cousin. Okay, so it is permissible to marry cousins, and this is the marriage between Ali radiallahu anhu wa arda and Fatima radiallahu anha is an example of this. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he visited Ali radiallahu anhu and Fatima radiallahu anha one night, and he said, do you not observe prayer at night? Do you not observe prayer at night? He said to them, "Ala tusalliyan." So again, this hadith tells us that one should also awaken others. You should encourage others in your around you and who are living with you or staying with you, or you are staying with them. Encourage them to get up and perform some night prayers because of the benefits of the night prayers. And another hadith that he included here is the hadith of Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhum, on the authority of his father, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he said, "Ni'ama ar-rajulu Abdullahi law kana yusalli min al-layl." He said, what an excellent man Abdullah is, if only he could offer optional prayers at night. Optional prayers at night. And then Salim said that after this, his father, Abdullah ibn Umar, he slept very little at night. He took heed of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in this hadith, we learn the excellence of Abdullah ibn Umar. Ibn Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. As well as the merits of Qiyamul Layl. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is recommending that to Abdullah ibn Umar. It also tells us that it is permissible to praise someone in his presence if you are certain that that person will not become proud due to that praise. So there's no harm in praising somebody and showing acknowledging the good of that person, as long as you know that this praise is not going to affect their ikhlas. Because everybody is different. Okay, if you know it's going to affect their sincerity, the asal is not to do it. But if it won't, you might motivate them to do more, especially with children. It is a good technique in children to acknowledge the good. We always acknowledge the bad. Hey, you did this wrong. Hey, you did that. You're in trouble. But equally, especially with children, we must acknowledge goodness. We must acknowledge the good deeds and the virtuous deeds that our children are doing, so there is that balance. And that's what Islam is always teaching us, to have that balance. The next hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Ya Abdullah, la takun mithla fulan." كان يقوم الليل فترك قيام الليل. He said, do not be like such and such, like Fulan, such and such, Ya Abdullah. He used to get up during the night, then he abandoned the practice. He abandoned it. In another hadith, before going to that hadith, this hadith, what this hadith is teaching us is that when it comes to our acts of worship, we need to be consistent. And we need to be يعني regular. It's not from the traits or mannerisms or characteristic of an ideal Muslim to do something seldom when it comes to acts of worship. Stay consistent. Stay consistent in your siyam. Stay consistent in your qiyam. Stay consistent in your sadaqah. Okay? In your good deeds. Consistency. أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلْ. That the most beloved of deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those deeds which are regular, which are consistent, even though they may be in small dosages, qaleel, okay, small quantities. And that's the challenge, to stay consistent. And look, it's always difficult in the beginning. In the beginning of anything, to be consistent, it's going to be hard, because you're trying to set a routine. You're trying to break maybe a bad habit, or to initiate a new routine in your life. And that transition is always hard. But subhanAllah, if you allow some 30 to 40 days to go by, then it will become, inshallah ta'ala, a habit. And then if you allow for some 6 months, inshallah ta'ala, it will become a lifestyle. Just like anything else that we do. So, another hadith here. This is a hadith that's somewhat of an interesting hadith. It's the hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. So it's an authentic hadith. And the narrator is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu wa arda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they mentioned to him about a man who slept throughout the night till the dawn, till Fajr. He slept throughout the night, no salat, no qiyam. Listen to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said about him. He said, ذَاكَ رَجُلٌ بَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ أو قال, فِي أُذُنِهِ. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, that person, he is a man in whose ears shaitan or Satan urinated in them. He urinated in his ears, or he urinated in his ear. Now, what did the ulama say in explanation or in commentary regarding this hadith? What they said, there's been a number of explanations. Number one, that the urination of the shaitan in a person's ear or ears can be literally true, although we cannot perceive it. Because if a person does not seek the protection of Allah against the shaitan, then shaitan joins him in food and other activities, as is evident from other hadiths. Therefore, urination of shaitan is also possible. You know, we know the hadith that if you don't say Bismillah before you eat, before you drink, shaitan has a share of that. So for those of you who are spending so much money on buying extra quantities of food because of your continued hunger pains and continued thirst, maybe it's because you're depriving yourself of the barakah. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he even said, when you eat, you should eat every part of your food, yani every part that's on the plate, because you don't know where the barakah is. You don't know where the blessing is. So part of the barakah and the blessing of food is that you say Bismillah and that you eat. And even licking your fingers, you know, licking your fingers, this is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another interpretation, some people think it's a metaphor, that this urination is a metaphor, to the effect that he who does not get up at night for prayer and goes on enjoying his sleep, shaitan closes his ears until he does not hear the remembrance of Allah. So that shaitan has closed his ears. Another interpretation, some others, they consider it as a metaphor for the contempt and insult of shaitan. In any case, we learn, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, that missing the qiyamul layl is disliked because it provides shaitan with the opportunity to create mischief, and he succeeds in creating obstruction in the worship and the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, another hadith that you've heard before is the hadith of the knots, the three knots. When you go to sleep, the shaitan, he ties three knots at the back of your neck. This hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim, a very authentic hadith. It's the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, when any one of you sleeps, shaitan ties three knots at the back of his neck. And he recites the incantation at every knot. And he says, عَلَيْكَ He says, عَلَيْكَ لَيْلٌ طَوِيلٌ فَرْقُدْ He says, you have a long night, so sleep. You have a long night, so sleep. And he does that with each knot. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if he awakes and remembers Allah, one knot is loosened. So you know the sunnah, when you get up, as soon as you wake up, you say what? Alhamdulillah. See, the first thing that comes out of your mouth as a Muslim, you see, this is why Islam is a way of life, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam. Islam isn't something that we just do once a week. We always in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as soon as you wake up, you say, Alhamdulillah, الذي أحيانا أو أحياني بعدما أماتنا أو بعدما أماتني وإليه النشور. Alhamdulillah, you praise Allah that He has given you life after death, because sleep is a minor death. And to Him is the return. You acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one who has given you back your soul. He could have kept it with Him and you could have died. So you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say this, when you praise Allah, the first knot is undone. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if he awakes and remembers Allah, one knot is loosened. And then he said, if he performs wudu, the second knot is loosened. Now you come to the wudu. Now you come to the ablution. And you're washing the parts of your body that are refreshing, invigorating, revitalizing. Okay? It's getting you prepared now to the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the second knot is now undone. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, and then when he offers the salat, all of the knots are loosened. All of the knots are loosened. And he begins his morning in a happy and refreshed mood. Otherwise he gets up in a bad spirit and sluggish state. Okay, فَأَصْبَحَ نَشِيطًا طَيِّبَ النَّفْسِ وَإِلَّا أَصْبَحَ خَبِيثَ النَّفْسِ كَسْلَان Lazy. So if you want to avoid laziness and being sluggish, especially for those of you who have a long day, whether it be your studies, you're going to school, to college, to university, whether you're going to work, whether you are attending certain matters, okay? Remember this hadith so that you have that energy. Okay, you don't need to then go and get one of those, energy boost drinks and spend so much money on these different drinks, whether it's V or Red Bull or Mother. Okay, the real Mother, is this one here, this hadith. This is the mother of deeds. Okay, because it comes from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who does not speak from his own desire. He speaks through revelation and through the teachings that coming to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through Gabriel alayhi salam. Now again, the tying knots can be literal, just the way that magicians do it in their magical exercises. The magicians, when they come to do magic, it's all about knots. If you ever discover or find magic that's been hidden, you'll see it's all about the knots. They have lots of knots and little ropes and strings, and they blow in them, وَالْعِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, which is all a major sin. Okay, you've entered into the major sin realm. So some people are of the opinion that it is this knotting business is a metaphor for sleepiness and dozing. And in any case, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, shaitan does his level best always to withhold a person from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he does it through different means. And shaitan, basically, he experiences frustration when you get up and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gets frustrated. And and inshallah ta'ala, he will not be so much of a burden on you. And he experiences happiness if he manages to keep someone asleep until the Fajr time. So, subhanAllah, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came to Medina. When he came to Medina, one of the Sahaba, Abdullah ibn Salam, radiallahu anhu, he said, and Imam Munawi included this hadith in his book, he said that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, the first words that came from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَفْشُ السَّلَامِ وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامِ وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامِ تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامِ. Beautiful words. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, the first words he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ. He addressed the people there. Not just, يَا أَيُّهَا, you know, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُسْلِمُ, أَيُّهَا الْمُسْلِمِينَ. No, he didn't say, oh, believers, or أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, or, you know, Ya ayyuhan nas, he addressed the people. Ya ayyuhan nas, afshu as-salam, spread the salam, spread salam. So, you know, saying as-salamu alaykum to each other. And when somebody says as-salamu alaykum to you, you either say wa alaykum as-salam, or you say better. The Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, said, إِذَا حُيِّيتُم بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. When you are greeted with a greeting, return the greeting with a better greeting, or at the very least do what? Return it the same. So, if somebody says to you, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, is there any better greeting than that? Well, according to one opinion, wa maghfiratuh, you can say sometimes, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa maghfiratuh. Right? There is a narration about this. But in any case, if we just stick to the As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, if someone says that to you, then really you have a duty to say wa alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, because you are returning the greeting and you haven't got anything better. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, return it with a better greeting. But if someone says to you, As-salamu alaykum, you can say wa alaykum as-salam, or wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, or wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, because that's a better greeting. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَفْشُوا السَّلَامِ وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامِ. And he said, and feed, meaning feed the poor and needy people. Give sadaqah. وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامِ وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامِ. And pray during the night when the people are asleep. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامِ. And you will enter Jannah peacefully. Or you will enter Jannah, yani safely, without being subjected, without being exposed to the hellfire, wal-iyadhu billah. So, Abdullah ibn Salam, when he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the first time, and he heard these words from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I looked at his face, and his face did not look like the face of a liar. Okay? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you have the sincerity, and you have the ikhlas, okay, subhanAllah, that ikhlas and that sincerity will be evident on a person's face. You know, that's the nur. That's the nur that many people speak about on a person's face. SubhanAllah. And wal-iyadhu billah. You see some evil people. Their evil can be seen between their eyes. Wal-iyadhu billah. Okay? We go on to the next hadith. Hadith Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أفضل الصيام بعد رمضان شهر الله المحرم وأفضل الصلاة بعد الفريضة صلاة الليل. He said that the best or the most superior psalm or fasting after Ramadan is to fast in the month called Muharram. To fast as much as you can in the month of Muharram, which is the first month of the Islamic calendar. And he said, the best salat after the prescribed salat, after the fariḍa. There's no salat better than the fard prayer. You must make sure that you have your fard salat down pat. Huh? You've got it yani in order. The best salat after that is the night prayer. And naturally, if you're doing the night prayers, then most certainly, or in most cases, you're going to be adhering to your rawatib and your other sunan prayers that are associated with the daily prayers. So, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we learn from this hadith that the best prayers after the fard prayer are the night prayers. Also, when it comes to performing the night prayers, how do you perform the night prayers? The night prayers should be formed in two rakat, in pairs of two. And this next hadith alludes to this. The hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim, hadith Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said salatul layli mathna mathna fa'idha khifta subha fa'awtir biwahida. He said the prayer of the night is 2-2, mathna mathna, 2-2. So you pray 2, make taslim, pray 2, make taslim. He said if you feel the if the time of the morning is near, then make one. So in other words, when you get close to the fajr prayer, then make one witr. Another hadith Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he offered the night prayer in the form of pairs of rak'ah and made it odd number by observing one witr. يُصَلِّ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَثْنَا مَثْنَا وَيُوْتِرُوا بِرَقْعَةٍ. And the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. So this hadith not only brings out justification for one rak'ah of witr, but also it also proves the superiority of Salatul Layl and being in two rak'at. So therefore, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, what we learn from this hadith is that you can pray witr. Witr is one. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وِتْرٌ يُحِبُّ الْوِتْرِ. Allah is one, He loves the one. So, it doesn't have to be three. It can be prayed as one rak'ah at the end of your night prayers, 2-2-2-1. Okay? This next hadith is the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu wa arda. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to leave off observing the psalm during a month until we thought that he would not observe psalm at all during it. And sometimes he would observe psalm till we began to think he would not omit any day of that month. If one wishes to see him offering salat during the night, he could do that. And if one wished to see him sleeping at night, he could do that. Now what do we learn from this hadith? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learn that he didn't have a permanent routine. It wasn't permanent. And that's the beautiful thing about our deen as well, is we have such a variety and various ways of doing acts of worship. So there isn't this monotony, there isn't this boredom that will come about through these acts of worship. So the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't have a permanent routine. Sometimes it so happened that almost a month passed and he did not observe any fasting, and then a few days before the end of the month, he would start his fasting. So no fasting, and then all of a sudden he started fasting. And sometimes he would fast the whole month, and you think it's going to complete the month, and then he would stop fasting. Right? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sometimes he would fast day after day continuously, as I said earlier, and it would appear as if he would continue fast until the whole month, but then suddenly he would terminate the fast. And similarly, is the case with the tahajjud or the night prayers. Sometimes he would offer tahajjud prayer in the first portion of the night, and sometimes in the middle portion of the night, and sometimes in the latter portion of the night. Okay? But most of the time, when would he offer? He would offer in the third part of the night. So we learn that it's permissible in the beginning, in the beginning of the night, in the middle of the night, in the latter part of the night. Okay? So you can change it around. So we find also that the Prophet ﷺ would sleep in different parts of the night, and he would offer salat in different parts of the night. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiallahu anha, now in this next hadith, she narrates that he used to offer 11 rak'ah of tahajjud prayer at night, and he would prostrate so long as one of you might recite 50 verses of the Qur'an. So even his sujood was long. His sujood was long. And in your sujood, that's where you say Subhana Rabbiyal A'la, and you can say your dua. You can say dua. You're not allowed to read Quran in your sujood and in your ruku'. It is not allowed in during the salah. The only time that you recite Quran is in the standing or the qiyam position. When you're in ruku', when you're in sujood, then you make dua. Not to recite Quran, but when you're in sujood, you are the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it's recommended to say dua. Now if you're going to say dua that is found in the Quran, That's not a problem. Like رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. We find these words in the Quran, but you're not reciting Quran here. You're using the words of the Quran as the dua, and this is allowed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after that, he would offer two rak'at before Fajr prayers and would lie down on his right side until the Mu'adhin would come and inform him about the time of Fajr prayer. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the time for Fajr prayer came, he would actually perform two rak'at of the sunnah at home, not in the masjid, and then someone would come, and then he would lie down on his side. So the sunnah is to lie down on the side, and then the Mu'adhin would come, and then he would let him know that now they're about to commence the salah, and the Prophet ﷺ would come and perform the salat. Another very interesting hadith regarding night prayers. Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha narrates, as we find in Bukhari and Muslim, that Allah's Messenger ﷺ, he did not observe more than 11 rak'ah, meaning of night prayers, be in Ramadan or any other month. And first of all, he would offer 4 rak'ah. Ask not about their excellence and their length. So what he would do, what she meant by offer 4, is he'd offer 2, and then straight away offer another 2. Okay? And she said here, first of all, he would offer 4 rak'ah. Ask not about their excellence and their length. So it wasn't just so much the quantity, it was their excellence, and it was the prolonged standing. That's what qiyam means, standing. They get their name because the name is derived from having standing for long periods of time. Ask not about their excellence and their length. And then he would then again offer 4 more rak'at and ask not about their excellence and their length. Then he would observe 3 rak'at of witr. So that's a total of 11. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she added, I submitted, O Messenger of Allah, do you sleep before observing the witr prayer? He said, O Aisha, my eyes sleep, but my heart does not sleep. He said, Ya Aisha, inna aynayya tanamani wa la yanamu qalbi. My eyes sleep, but my heart doesn't sleep. Now, what does this mean, my heart sleep, my heart does not sleep? This signifies that usually I am not so overwhelmed by sleep that I miss the salat. He's not overwhelmed by his sleep. So the real beauty, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, is not in the number of rak'at really. At the end of the day, it's in the quality. The quality of the rak'at that you are performing. Also, in the hadith, what we have learned, that if one is confident of getting up in the latter part of the night, one can offer the witr after the tahajjud prayer. Okay? But if you're not sure that you're going to get up, then you should perform your witr prayer after Salatul Isha. Hadith Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, she mentions that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sleep during the early part of the night and stand in Salat prayer, in Salat during the latter part of the night. So again, the ordinary routine of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ordinarily he would go to sleep in the first part of the night, and then he would offer his tahajjud prayer in the latter portion. In the latter portion. Which is the best time for it? Okay. But as we heard earlier through other hadith, that sometimes he would offer it early, sometimes in the middle of the night, and sometimes or most of the time in the latter part of the night. Hadith Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that one night I joined Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his optional salat, and he prolonged the qiyam so much that I made up my mind to commit an act of insolence, like a bad act. And he was questioned, what did you intend to do? He replied, I intended to sit down and stop following him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stood up for so long in the salat, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud has joined him. Okay, and he couldn't stand up for so long. And he goes, I can't do this. And I started thinking bad. His idea of bad is just to sit down. His idea is just to sit down. So anyway, what have we learned from this hadith? It's permissible to offer the night prayers in congregation. You can do qiyam and night prayers as jama'ah with your family members. That's permissible. And we also learned that in case an imam lengthens the salah, it is also permissible for his followers to detach themselves from the congregation. If you've joined the imam, and the imam has taken too long, and you can't stand any longer with him for whatever reasons you have, okay, you are allowed to detach yourself. So you can just basically go into ruku' then, say Allahu Akbar, go into ruku', go into sujood, do the taslim, finish off the salah. You can finish off the salah by yourself. The next hadith is an interesting hadith regarding qiyam. It's also found in Sahih Muslim. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu arda, he said, I offered the salah, meaning the night prayers, with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one night, and he started reciting Al-Baqarah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to recite Al-Baqarah, and I thought that he would go into ruku'. He thought he's going to go into ruku' at the end of 100 verses. He goes, he's going to now pretty much read 100 verses, and he's going to go into ruku'. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after 100 verses, he continued reading. So then he thought, okay, it looks like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to recite Surah Al-Baqarah over the two rak'at, over the two units that he's praying in. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he continued Al-Baqarah. He went through Al-Baqarah. You know how many ayat Al-Baqarah is? 286 ayat, right? How many juz'? About 2.5 juz'. That's about 50 pages. 50 pages of Arabic text, of Arabic Quran, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he then started with, interestingly, he started with Surah An-Nisa. He started with Surah An-Nisa. We know that the next surah was Ali Imran, but he started with Surah An-Nisa. And then he continued and he went on with Ali Imran. So he came back to Ali Imran, which some scholars said this hadith is evidence that if you don't want to read, for example, let's say in the first rak'ah you read Al-Fatiha and Qul Huwallahu Ahad, then really the next rak'ah you should read Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq, Surah Al-Falaq after Al-Fatiha, or Surah An-Nas, because they succeed Surah Al-Ikhlas. But we can see the tartib and the order that the Prophet ﷺ observed in this hadith is that he did Surah Al-Baqarah after Fatiha, and then he did An-Nisa. He should have done, and he came back to Ali Imran when he should have went to Ali Imran, then An-Nisa. So in any case, so some ulama, they said that it's permissible to not observe the order, and it is sunnah at the end of the day, but it's more complete, I guess, regularly. I think again we go back to the regular acts of the Prophet ﷺ that we learn from his sunnah, is that he would recite in order. So anyway, imagine that the Prophet ﷺ has now read, okay, three chapters from the Quran, okay, in one rak'ah. In one rak'ah. Okay? And then he went into the ruku' position. And he said, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. And he stayed in this position. And then he stayed in this position. Yani what we learn is that he stayed in this position, okay, for about the same length as he stayed, okay, standing. And then he went into the standing position again. Sami Allahu liman hamid. And he stayed for a long time. And then he went into the sujood position, and he stayed for a long time. And so on and so forth. And during the recitation, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he read a verse, whenever he came across a verse which would tell how he recited the verse which tell how the Lord is to be begged, Allah's Messenger would then beg from him. And when he recited a verse asking one to seek Allah's protection, he would seek Allah's protection. Now this is specific to sunnah prayers or nafil prayers or qiyam, not to the fard prayer. So subhanallah, we learn that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his night prayers were not just about quantity, but it was about the quality of the prayer. Another hadith here, hadith Jabir radiallahu anhu, that is found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, "Ayyu salati afdal?" Qala, "Tulul qunut." Tulul qunut. which prayer is best? He said the best salat is that in which the qiyam is long. The qiyam is long. And why is that? Why do you think that is very meritorious? Because you're going to be reading what? More Quran. So you're going to be reading more of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the best type of prayer and the best fasting, it is that of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. In this next hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the salat which is dearest to Allah is that of Prophet Dawood, and a psalm which is dearest to Allah is that of Prophet Dawood. He used to sleep half of the night and get up to offer salat for 1/3 of it, then sleep through the remaining 1/6 of it. And he used to observe psalm on alternative days. So we find Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, he used to fast every alternate day. One day he would fast, and then the next day he would break his fast. One day he would fast, and the next day he would break his fast. And he would keep on going in this manner. That's the best type of fasting. And the salat of Dawood, again, he would have a portion of sleep, a portion of qiyam, and a portion of sleep. Okay? As for the best time to make dua, the best time to make dua is during the night time, is during the last or the latter part of the night, the third part of the night. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said in the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, he said, every night there is a special space or period of time during which whatever a Muslim asks Allah of any good relating to this life and the hereafter, it will be granted to him, and this moment comes every night. So again, the best time to make dua, if you need something, if you have a mas'ala, is to ask in the third part of the night. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, also, as Aisha narrates, radiallahu anha, if he missed his night or his tahajjud prayer because of let's say he was ill or the like, he would offer 12 rak'at during the day. So the compensation is 12. So if you're praying 11 at night normally, okay, then and you missed it for whatever reason, then during the daytime, in the next morning, you pray 12. If you're making them up. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also another interesting hadith regarding night prayers. Hadith Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu arda. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah show mercy to a man who gets up during the night and he offers salat, and he wakens his wife to pray, and if she refuses, he sprinkles water on her face for her to get up. May Allah show mercy to a woman who gets up during the night and offers salat, awakens her husband for the same purpose, and if he refuses, she sprinkles water on his face. Okay, don't go pouring buckets, okay, and getting yourself into trouble. So the hadith tells us about the conduct, yani, of pious husband. The pious husband is the one who wakes up his wife, and the pious wife is the one who wakes up her husband. Okay, by yani waking up gently. If they don't wake up, you just put some water or sprinkle some water on their face. Okay, don't annoy them. Do it in a pleasant manner, as pleasant as can be, inshallah ta'ala. So this is what Muslims do. They help each other to get to Jannah. They help each other to reform themselves, to better themselves, inshallah ta'ala. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, Allah's Messenger, he said, when a man awakens his wife during the night and they both offer 2 rak'ah salat together, they are recorded among the men and women who celebrate remembrance of Allah. So if you pray with your husband or you pray with your wife, you will be recorded from amongst the dhakirin Allah kathiran wa dhakirat, those who, you'll be recorded amongst those pious and righteous people that remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much. Another hadith that's interesting to note, that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, that is hadith is found in Bukhari Muslim, that when one of you dozes off while offering the salat, he should lie down until his drowsiness has gone away from him. And when one of you offers salat while dozing, he may abuse himself instead of seeking pardon. So that's why it's important when you are praying that you need to be in a good mental sound state, so that you don't go making dua against yourself. You might say words that are going to be against yourself. Another hadith, hadith Abu Huraira, also found in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, when any one of you stands up for salat at night and he finds it difficult to recite the Quran accurately and he's unaware of what he's reciting, he should go back to sleep. So again, the quality is very important. You need to ensure that you have a good amount of sleep or a fair amount of sleep that will allow you that when you're reading the Quran in your night prayers, that you know what you are saying, inshaAllah ta'ala. So peace of mind, concentration are very essential. And so these are the words I leave you with regarding the excellence of night prayers and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's best. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless me and to bless you with the ability of being from amongst those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much through the qiyam, through the tahajjud, through taraweeh, and through that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakum Allahu khairan wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.